This morning's New Testament lesson comes to us from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The word of our Lord. This morning we continue our Lenten series, Practicing the Presence of God. And if you haven't yet heard these, they're available on the website. The address is on the back of your bulletin. It's a really great and strong experience going through these. As Christians, we know that God is always with us, but as human beings, sometimes it really is out of sight, out of mind. And so we tend to forget that sometimes. So practicing the presence of God is all about experiencing and exhibiting these qualities of Christianity that are pleasing to God, living our lives as though he were standing right next to us, sitting right next to us as we go through life. Pastor Dana has spoken to us about qualities such as trust, and last week she spoke of forgiveness. And this morning we want to talk about generosity and hospitality. And that sounds like a lot, but it's really, generosity and hospitality are just two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Generosity, of course, we know is just to give more of something than what's expected or necessary. But hospitality is the trickier one, and that actually has generosity as a component of it. Hospitality is the friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, or strangers. And I want to repeat that because it really is important. And there's three qualities here. There's the friendly and generous reception of guests, visitors, or strangers. Pretty much everybody included there. If you don't have all three of those, if one of those is missing, it's not hospitality. Pastor Dana spoke last week about the prodigal son, Jesus' parable about the son who wants his inheritance now so that he can leave. He goes and leads a life of debauchery for several years and then comes back broken and destitute and seeking forgiveness from his father. And it's a strong example of forgiveness, but it occurs to me that it's also a very strong tale of generosity and hospitality. The father certainly welcomed his son back in a friendly manner, running to him with open arms. He also welcomed him back in a generous manner, throwing a party for his son and cooking the fattest calf. So that's a very strong example of hospitality. More recently, hospitality has become an entire industry. That's what we call the collective group of restaurants, bars, hotels. They're all in the business of being hospitable to people. And it makes sense if you think about it, because the places you want to revisit are the ones who treat you like family, who are generous to you. The restaurant that gives you that warm plate of bread or breadsticks or free tortillas and salsa as you wait, that's the place you want to go back to. I want to share with you a story that I had in the hospitality industry. My father was a trained chef, and he owned a restaurant in the Adirondacks, and I went to live with him when I was 12. This restaurant was in the middle of nowhere, 20 miles away from the nearest town, about an hour and a half away from the Canadian border. But the food was good, and most of our business came from Canada. And I decided I wanted to help wait tables. So my first time out, my first table, was a group of 8 Canadians. They were all ordering spaghetti because he had been running a special that day. And 12 years old, I'm holding this gigantic tray, and everybody had spaghetti. I had 6 plates of spaghetti. And I went to serve this first woman on the corner of the table, and I didn't know anything about physics. And I took off one plate, and that poor woman got every single plate of spaghetti all over her dress and her lap. And there were many tears shed from me, probably from my father, who realized he had to comp all those meals. But this woman could have been an absolute bear to me, and I would have deserved it. And instead, she was so generous, and I think she actually apologized to me, thinking that she had to go back an hour and a half. She had to sit in this mess, and she just was so calming and friendly toward me about the whole incident. When that table left, they left behind a $50 tip. Now, 1979, 1980, that's a lot of money. So very generous example there. And that was my last day in the hospitality industry. Never wanted to do that again. Generosity and hospitality are important in our practice of the presence of God because they're scriptural. Many, many examples of this in the Bible. Pastor Dana read to you earlier Isaiah 43 from the perspective of God. She read as an example of generosity, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise. We're generous to other people because God is generous to us, and we praise him for that. And then in our passage this morning from John, another example of generosity and certainly hospitality, Jesus is welcomed into the home of Lazarus, where his sisters Mary and Martha serve him and cater to him. And I want to point out something about this anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary. There's a similar passage in Luke that we discussed a few months ago where Mary anoints Jesus' head. And there are people who don't want you to believe that this is the word of God and don't want you to think that this is truth. And they frequently use this as an example of a contradiction in the Bible, which is ridiculous. We are told that it's a pound of nard. And in the measurements of the day, that's 12 ounces of nard, the ointment, certainly enough to cover both his head and his feet. And also, when Jesus is recorded saying that he has been anointed by Mary, he doesn't specify feet or head. He always says, she has anointed my body. So don't listen to the people who say this is a contradiction. It's absolutely not one. There's a couple of symbolic reasons for Mary's anointing of Christ here. First, when you anointed a guest, it was to show honor to them and to show that you respected them and that you believed them to be above your station in life. Mary certainly pays Christ a lot of respect and honor here. The ointment that she used, nard, is now called nardos. It's the distillation of a plant that grows only, well, in high, very, very high altitudes. They would not have been able to get it in Bethany except along trade routes that originated in the Himalayan mountains along northern India. It was said to have mystical and romantic properties, and it had a scent that was not floral, but very sweet and spicy and musky and earthy. And so it was extremely sought after. In fact, Judas actually puts a price on it, 300 denarii, which is about $50 today. Back then, one denarii was a day's wages for a laborer. So 300 denarii is a whole year's wages, or about the equivalent of $20,000. $20,000 worth of this ointment she pours over Christ. So she is certainly showing him honor there. The other reason she's doing this, Christ says, she's preparing him for burial. She is an unwilling participant in fulfilling the prophecy. And that was the custom of the day. Not to be morbid, but the Jews would anoint their recently deceased in expensive perfumes and oils and herbs to hide the stench of decay and also to pay honor to their loved ones. Judas, really, when he complains about the price, he's giving voice to probably what other people in the room are thinking as well. Attitude is important in this. We see Mary drying Christ's feet with her hair. This wouldn't have been lost on other people in the room. She is showing him submission, and she is showing him love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another," not as Judas and perhaps other people in the room were thinking. And if you practice hospitality grudgingly, it's no longer hospitality, because hospitality has to be friendly as well as generous. One more thing I want to talk about, this anointing of Christ that I found interesting. The word Messiah actually comes from the Hebrew word Meshiach, which literally translates as anointed. So the Messiah is the anointed one. Here, from Mary, he is anointed physically, and of course he is anointed spiritually from God. We practice the presence of God with generosity and hospitality, but it's not an easy thing to do for us habitually, because we're afraid that if we give too much of ourselves, we won't have anything left for us. But I want to remind you that a candle that is used to light another candle doesn't lose its flame. In fact, there's a moment when those two wicks touch that it burns the brightest and the highest. I want to share with you a story about a famous golfer named Robert DiVincenzo. Some of you may have heard of him. He's probably in his 90s now. He's still alive, but of course he's no longer playing. He won more than 230 tournaments worldwide. He's actually Argentinian. And he won eight tournaments on the PGA Tour, and most famously, he won the 1967 Open Championship. And Jim Bishop writes this story about how after DiVincenzo won a tournament, the host presented him with his check, his winning check on the 18th green. For those of you who don't play golf, the 18th green is the finish line. He posed for the cameras, and then he walked alone to the clubhouse. And in the parking lot where his car was, this sad-eyed young lady walked up to him and said, "It's a good day for you, but I have a baby with an incurable disease of the blood, and the doctors say she will die." DiVincenzo paused, and in slow English he said, "May I help your little girl?" The woman's face froze. He took out a pen, endorsed his winning check, and pressed it into her hand. "Make some good days for the baby," he said. A week later, DiVincenzo was having lunch when a PGA official approached. Now, I'm not saying his name was Judas. It doesn't say that, but that's what I'm calling him. The PGA official says to DiVincenzo, "Some of the boys in the parking lot told me you met a young woman after you won that tournament." DiVincenzo nodded. "Well," said the official, "I have news for you. She's a phony. She has no sick baby. She's not even married. She fleeced you, my friend." The golfer looked up. "You mean that there is no baby dying without hope?" PGA official said, "That's right." DiVincenzo grinned and said, "That's the best news I've heard all week." That is a man who is acting as if he is in the presence of God. Charles Dickens wrote, "No one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of anyone else." Ben Franklin put it more simply, "When you are good to others, you are best to yourself." Ultimately, we need to practice generosity and hospitality because of the one who was the most generous, who gave us more than was necessary or even deserved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.